So last week, we looked at one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For those of you who were here, Philippians 3, 1 through 11. And we'll be jumping off of that text into the next few verses this morning. This is where Paul makes that heartfelt confession that every true believer understands. In that sovereign encounter on the road to Damascus, Paul learned, as I often tell you, that Jesus Christ is better than anything this life can give, and Jesus Christ is better than anything death can take. And every born-again soul in this room knows that and understands that and cherishes that and loves that. Consequently, we are proactively cooperating with the Holy Spirit, increasingly as we incarnate this reality in our life. It's who we are when we wake up in the morning, right? We all have miles to go in this regard, but the genuine disciple, the true believer, the born-again man or woman is going on with God. You know, I used to run into people. You wouldn't see them for 5, 8, 10 years. And you would talk to them about their faith and about their walk, and nothing's changed. Nothing has changed in 5 years. They're still in the rut they were in 5 years ago. I think we all know, beloved, that it ought not be this way. Paul expresses this bottom line reality for every true Christian. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We all understand that. We not only understand it, we delight in it. Death is win-win for us. It's all win-win. To live is Christ, to die is to be with Christ. It's just all win-win for us. It's just the truth for us. It's that reiteration of Psalm 63:3, which we talked about some months ago, where David confesses that Yahweh's loving kindness is better than life. It's better than life. And that informs the way we live. It informs the way we do marriage, the way we raise our kids, the way we do our job, the way we serve in the church. Yahweh's loving kindness is better than life. We love this reality and we seek to live it out. It's one thing the Apostle Paul is talking about this morning. Last week, we saw how the Apostle expressed this heartfelt truth. I'm going to just read it to you. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, is there a more beautiful expression of the supremacy of Christ in the lives of His people than that? Yes, I know there are many in Scripture, but I love this one. I love this former persecutor of the church who loves Christ above all things. And we talked about it last week. He believed that Christ was worth all self-denial. Consequently, that's what you see in his life, self-denial. He believed it, and he lived it out. It's kind of the call we have, right? If we really believe to, in fact, live it out. Without question, every believer in this room has a deep understanding of Philippians 3, 7, and 8. And we're all working to learn how to best thoroughly flesh this reality out in our daily lives. It is in part where Paul goes in these next few verses. So it seemed good this morning to finish Paul's thought in the text here by looking at the next few verses where Paul owns the fact that he is progressing. He's got miles to go. He's not yet arrived. He's seeking earnestly to live out his passion. And he's still learning how to do it, just like you and I are. I often mention to you John Bunyan's famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. The complete original title is The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. Now, obviously, this is a brilliant title. They had longer titles back in the 17th century. What does it mean to be a pilgrim? The key words, pilgrim and progress. What does it mean to be a pilgrim? Simply a traveler, one who's on a quest, one who is on a journey. What does it mean to progress? We all understand. Simply means to advance, to proceed, to go on, to go forward. This is what the Christian life looks like. Paul's going to be talking about that this morning. When you run into me 10 years later, you're not going to have the same thing to say to me that you said 10 years ago. You've gone on with God. You've gone on. And there's so much to say, right? There's so much to say about 10 years of communion with Yahweh and 10 years of obedience with Yahweh. There's just so much to say. So much wonder and awe to communicate. You know what God calls His people in Hebrews 11? Strangers, exiles, pilgrims, foreigners, sojourners. Some paraphrases use the word transients and nomads. We're not here to stay. As I like to tell you, we are here to go. We understand God's word. We're like a flower that fades. We're like grass. We're a vapor upon the earth. We are in a word. We are in the world, but not of the world, as the scripture tells us. We're merely passing through. We are pilgrims, and that's the name of the sermon. We are pilgrims progressing. We're not pilgrims who are sitting. We are pilgrims who are progressing. We're going on with God. It's our greatest priority in the morning when we roll out of bed. Go on with God. And everything else comes after that. And if I go on with God, I can love my wife better. I can love my kids better. I can do a better job. I can love my coworkers. I can do something in the neighborhood. If I'm going on with God, and I was thinking about it last night, it occurred to me. It's what makes sense. If the Bible's true, it just makes sense to go with God. It makes no sense not to go on with God. In fact, it's foolishness. It's the height of foolishness to believe or to say we confess that the Bible's true, but we don't go on with God. We just sit down. And nothing's changed for a decade. I've not pushed the envelope of faith and obedience at all. I'm basically the same man or woman from 10 years ago. I've not grown at all. Beloved, do I have to tell you that this is serious, a serious problem. This is a serious concern. If we believe the Bible is true, this way to live is the only way that makes any sense to press on with God. Of course, the main character, just for a few moments, the main character in Bunyan's book, his name is Christian. And the whole book is about Christian progressing toward the celestial city. So every New Testament, this is the New Testament call to move on. Jesus says, follow me, right? And the implication has to be, if Jesus says, follow me, the implication has to be that we are proactively following Christ. This infers, does it not, growth, development, maturation. I like this one. Intensification, escalation of our progressing with Christ. We are not sitting in a spiritual recliner. We, as we saw in Hebrews 11 and 12, yeah, a couple of months ago, we are running. We are commanded to run. We are commanded to run. In Bunyan's book, as Christian begins his journey, he runs into obstinate. And obstinate asks him, now, are you going to leave your friends and all that's comfortable to go on this journey? And Christian says, yes, I am seeking the inheritance that will never fade away. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul is seeking that inheritance. Some of you know that have read the book, and I love the book. I commend it to you. Christian encounters many trials along the way. I thought I would share one with you. One such challenge is passing through Vanity Fair, right? Set up by Beelzebub, obviously, a name for Satan, to distract men and women who are on the narrow way. And this is what's available at Vanity Fair. This is what you can give your life to at Vanity Fair. And this is a partial list. Entertainment, games, investments, expensive clothing, jewelry, fine houses, fame, fortune, reputations, popularity, positions, degrees, elections. I love this one. Fictitious news. So they had fake news in the 17th century too. Adulteries, immoralities, and I love these last three. I love these last three as a preacher. The last three are fashionable churches. We don't actually preach the word. We pat you on the head. Fashionable churches that embraces every current of the culture. It doesn't really matter what it is. We'll find a verse and twist it into meaning what you want it to mean. Fashionable churches, I love that. The next one is denominationalism, right? Denominationalism. So you can have your creed, I'll have my creed, they'll have their creed. And then he says, professional pastors. Professional pastors. Yeah, this is a scourge on much of the modern church. And lastly, he says, synthetic Christians. The nominal Christian. The carnal Christian. The pseudo-Christian. But Christian, the main character of the book, he refuses to be sidetracked at Vanity Fair. He gets Hebrews 12, 1. We saw a month or so ago where God has... He has defined and illustrated what real faith looks like with the 16 named characters of Hebrews 11. And then he says, therefore, and we talked about it, what is the therefore, therefore? That we would go live Hebrews 11, that we would do it. God says, therefore. He basically says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So there's this command to run. We're not in the same place we were 10 years ago. I've been running. I'm going on with God. I've matured. It's intensified and escalated, this relationship with God. You know, I love that. If it's not intensifying and escalating, there's, again, I'll just say it this way. There's some real reason to be concerned. How can you be in a real relationship with the living God and not be radically changed? This is an oxymoron, at least to me. So yeah, in Hebrews 12, 1, biblical faith is always about a pilgrim going on with God. And we'll use Bunyan's word, a pilgrim progressing. We're going toward the celestial city. We're growing in our sanctification. We're maturing. We're learning to love God all the more on the way. Christianity is not some passive religious exercise. It's always been about a pilgrim progressing, purposely, proactively, perpetually progressing. It's what Paul is saying to us this morning. As he concludes, really what more or less is his personal testimony of coming out of religion, his Judaism, coming out of it, and into relationship with Christ. Effectively, Paul says, I am a pilgrim progressing. That's what my life looks like. Last week we talked a little bit about it, and I'll get to the text in a minute. We'll have a brief exposition. We talked about this last week, right? This repeated New Testament exhortation and command to strike a blow to the body, to discipline, subject, and to crucify the flesh, that we might be conformed to Christ and that we might genuinely walk with Christ. Man, this is work. We got to do the work. You got to crucify the flesh. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. You have to do the work. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to subdue it. You have to subject it. I love, again, the way, I think it's the NIV says it, you have to strike a blow against the body. Again, we noted in Matthew 16, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I told you last week, this is not optional. This is not an upper level classification of a follower. This is a follower. This is a believer. This is a disciple. There's no distinction in the New Testament between disciple and believer. I know some people make this false distinction. Well, it's just utterly false. If you're not a disciple, you're not converted. You're not a believer. Disciples do what? They follow. Disciples follow. It's clearly what the New Testament teaches. Paul said it in Philippians 3:10. You can see it in your text if you have your Bibles open. He says, I want to be conformed to his death. There at the end of verse 10. If we're going to go very far with Christ, we have to crucify the flesh. Because I want to sit on the couch. I want to watch TV. Nothing inherently wrong with these. But if I'm just giving into the flesh, then we have a huge spiritual problem. The born again soul not only gets this, we are proactively pursuing this. Why? What does Paul say there? Because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is how it is for us. I love that Matthew 13:44 parable, that little brief parable where the guy sells everything that he might possess the field. And you get the sense there that obviously he has met Christ. Christ has become his ultimate treasure and his supreme pleasure. Now, I've met many, many Christians in my work in Italy. Many, many international Christians. Most Christians do not have this in their vocabulary. They can't say that Jesus is my ultimate treasure and my supreme pleasure. They don't have this vocabulary. But I want to challenge you. That needs to be in your vocabulary. Treasure and pleasure. Treasure and pleasure. That's who Christ is to me. I think it's important that we understand that. So for a bit of context here, before I get into the text, and again, it's a brief exposition. In the first few chapters of Philippians 3, God warns us to beware of those who would alter, amend, or edit the pure biblical gospel. We get and understand how God feels about this if you look in verse 2 of chapter 3. What does God's word say about men who edit God? What does it say? What does your text say? What does your text say there in verse 2? What does God call these men? You get a sense of how God feels about men who adulterate the word. Well, we can get more people like that. Does it really matter if you fill this place up with unregenerate people? Does that matter? Is that important to God at all? Dogs and evil workers. So when you go to a church and you're sitting under some guy who's tickling your ears, you know who you're listening to. You're listening to a dog and an evil worker. These are not my words. These are the words of God. All these men who play fast, and now we have women doing it, playing fast and loose with the Word of God. The last day will be a long one for many of these folks. So there are popes and patriarchs and priests and very many Protestant preachers who fall into this category, who consciously edit God. In Philippians, God calls His children to put no confidence in the flesh. This is one thing Paul's talking about. Chapter 3, verse 3. Paul is saying, I put no confidence in my religion, my circumcision, my religious works. God doesn't save people by religious activity. We're happy Protestants. We understand that it's not church membership and baptism and prayers and sacraments and ceremonies. We understand that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Don't come to me with your denominationalism. I'm not interested in your formula. I'm only interested in what God has said in His Word. So this is a huge part of Paul's personal testimony. As we talked about last week, he was the perfect Jew. He was a perfect religious machine. Then Jesus rocked his world and invaded his life, and everything changed. He wouldn't give you 5 cents for his former religiosity. Paul's confession in Philippians 3:8, like all of those who are born again, knowing Christ is infinitely better than the next best thing. It's like Jesus, right? Jesus is here. And then, as much as I love my wife, she's here. He's here. She's here. That's actually why she married me. And it's why I married her. Because I know that's true in her life too. Jesus is supreme, and I come in a distant second, which I'm really glad about that. I'm really, really glad about that. Man, that's the kind of woman you can move to Italy and be in Italy for 20 years. It's okay with her. It's just how it works. So Paul's a never look back, full-fledged pilgrim progressing. Let's look at verse 12. He's giving expression to that reality. Verse 12, chapter 3, Philippians. Not that I have already obtained it. What is it? The learning, the knowing, the delighting in, the apprehending of all that Jesus is, we could say. Or have already become perfect, but I, what does he do? Tell me, what does your text say? What is Paul doing? Now, the greatest Christian who ever walked the planet. And what does he do? He's writing the Word of God. He actually writes the Word of God. What is he doing? Tell me what he's doing. He's pressing on. Now, if the apostle needs to press on, I'm just guessing you need to press on. As well as I need to press on. He says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul owns this for himself. Don't you love it? This great apostle who's writing Scripture says, I've not yet arrived. And yet you meet many, very many professing Christians who seem like they have arrived. There's no Bible study. There's no little or no prayer time. There's no serious service in the church. Maybe a little attendance if it's not too inconvenient. And people actually think this is Christianity. Can I say it like this? And I know I invoke this word often. This is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. This is one of the fallacies that permeates the modern church. That making a profession of faith in Christ is the end. It's the final goal. No, it's not. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a life of progressing with Christ. Amen? It's just the beginning. It's not the finish. It's the start. It's not the conclusion. It's the commencement of our walk with God. It's a sad reality in much of the modern church. Someone makes a profession of faith in Christ, a prayer is prayed, an ordinance is performed, some people congratulate you, and it seems like it's done. No, it's not done. It has just started. It has only just begun. You know, again, I've seen this. I've ministered to a lot of people. We did the religious thing. Check the box. Good to go. And you know what happens. You've seen it. Those of you who've been in church for a while, you know what happens. So the ordinance is performed. And, you know, after a few weeks of euphoria, maybe there's only a few days, I don't know. The recently baptized man or woman slides right back into the life they had. As Francis Chan says, with a conviction not to cuss so much. That's about as far as they went. Okay, I won't cuss so much. Sliding back into the life they had prior to their profession of faith. There's no discernible change in the life, except, again, attending church some. Again, this is a backhanded kind of blasphemy. To take the name of Christ and then hold His name up to derision as you live like the world out there. Beloved, this is serious. You know, every time you open the Bible, it's serious. It's serious. To genuinely meet Christ is to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we have only just begun. It's not the end. It is the beginning. The everlasting. I was thinking deeply about it. The everlasting beginning. To walk with Jesus. To meet Jesus and come into relationship with Him. Commit our lives to Him. It's the everlasting beginning. The beginning is forever. You never get to the end of Him. Face down on the road to Damascus, Paul learned this fundamental lesson. He understood that meeting Christ is not some religious end. It's the beginning for him. The beginning of real life. Yeah, he used to inhale and exhale, but he was a dead man. Now he's alive. And he says, I want to die to myself. I crucify my flesh. This is how alive people talk. We talked about it last week, right? Born again people love this kind of talk. Now, your average church member doesn't like it at all. But the born again soul has an appetite for this. Yeah, I'm crucifying the flesh. I'm putting it to death. I want to go on with Christ. I want to be conformed to His death and His resurrection. As Paul says there in Philippians 3. On the face down on the road to Damascus, Paul begin to learn these things. It was a breathtaking beginning for him, just as it is for all of us who have met Christ. Look what he says in verse 12. We already accentuated that. He says, I press on. The hard-pressed man, I love this. I don't know if this is original, but it doesn't matter. The hard-pressed man presses on. Now, why am I saying that? Well, you go back to Philippians 1:23, and Paul says, man, I'm hard-pressed, whether to live or to go on and be with Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I'm hard-pressed in both directions. Don't you love that? To be hard-pressed, genuinely hard-pressed in both directions. We should genuinely be hard-pressed in both directions. It's my guess that many of us are not. We should genuinely be hard-pressed in this regard. So the hard-pressed man, he presses on. They can kill me, man. Do your worst, right? He's hard-pressed, so he's all about pressing on. He's all about that. And why does he press on? Verse 12, that he may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. What is Paul saying here? In the Bible, there's a very clear call to seek God. And as we read our Bibles, we realize that dead men don't seek God. God seeks men. What is the one thing Jesus said he seeks? The God who has everything, what's the one thing he seeks? Sinners. He's got everything else. Everything else is his. So God seeks men. It's a beautiful, beautiful biblical truth. In short, Paul is seeking what God has sought him for, right? This is when you kind of know it's real, right? When the thing that we've been sought for, we begin to seek, right? We begin to seek him. I've got this little thing I like to say. The seeking God seeks his seeking people to give them what he originally designed them to seek, which is himself. Paul wants to lay hold of that for which he had been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Again, verse 12. Yes, to know and be in relationship with Jesus. But it's deeper than relationship. It's deeper than relationship, isn't it? What does Paul tell us in Romans 8:29? I think it's 8:29. I'll just read it. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's more than simply relationship. It's conformity, right? It's conformity. Is the conformity going on? And listen, you know, if you're not progressing, if you're not growing, if you're not maturing, if the relationship is not escalating, there's not going to be any conformity going on. It's just going to be business as usual. You know, I'm just the average church member going to church when it doesn't get in the way of something else I want to do. Paul is saying, Philippians 3:12, I'm on board with this. I'm on board with this. I'm hungry for conformity. It's the beginning of a relationship, the beginning of conformity, the beginning of the wonder and awe and glory of tasting the very joy of God. I was going to share a story with you. We were Zooming yesterday with the Europeans, and we're finishing up Piper's book entitled Providence. I'm going to go ahead and share it with you. And we're talking about why do Christians sing? Nobody sings like Christians, right? Can you think of anybody that sings like Christians? Piper says, it's the nature of the God besotted. What does it mean to be besotted? It means that we are emotionally intoxicated. We are captivated. We are devoted. We are love struck. We are enthralled. That's what it means. That's what he's saying here. It's the nature of the God enthralled to sing. And how can we not sing when, how can we not be God besotted when every day we are immersed in an ocean of God-given, God-governed, God-revealing wonders? Beloved, you have to be going on with God. I'm pretty sure you haven't met him if you're not going on with God. Because you know what? You are God besotted. You are intoxicated. Emotionally intoxicated. This God blows up your heart. And he blows up your mind and he blows up your soul as you contemplate who he is. And it's like, you know, I said last week, I'm a junkie, man. I love those visitations from God. I love that. I want more of that. Well, how do we get more of it? John 14:21. We get that disclosure in obedience. And the harder the obedience, may I say, the deeper the disclosure. Paul knows what every true Christian knows, as we have noted. Coming to Christ is not the end, it's just the beginning. Paul says, I have been laid hold of, the potter's hands are on me. Right? Don't you love that? Sometimes we actually, I know I do, sometimes I actually feel the potter's hands on me and he's pressing down and he's revealing me to me and I got to change. You know, I got some bad habits in my life. And I got to change. God is faithful, right? He's that faithful. What's that word? What's the guy that does the metal? Refiner. He takes it out at just the right time. It's in the fire, and he's looking at it. It's a Malachi verse, I think. He's molding me, changing me, remaking me, conforming me. Paul says, I'm joyfully, proactively, purposely cooperating with God in this. I'm working hard to be, I love this, I'm working hard to be soft clay. Listen, if you don't have any other prayer requests you can think of, why don't you pray this, Lord, let me be soft clay in your hands. Life's too short. You know, as I said, it just makes sense. If we actually believe the Bible's true, to live like this, to pursue Him with all abandon, it's the only kind of life that makes any sense at all if we actually believe the Bible. So don't you love the feeling of the potter's hands on you? It's a beautiful thing. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Don't you love that the apostle says, I'm not there yet, I'm a pilgrim progressing. Paul's been a Christian for 30 years when he writes this. He says, I'm a pilgrim progressing. I have not yet arrived. I couldn't help but think of Peter's exhortation in 2 Peter 3:18, where he calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share 2 Peter 1:10. You don't need to go there. I'll read it to you. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Peter's talking about, you know, this maturation, this sanctification, this going on with God. And then he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, as long as you're going on with God, you will never stumble. Then he says this, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The one who's going on. Not the nominal church goer. Not that. This desire to grow in the Lord, it's a telling thing. It's the core desire of every true believer. It's part of our spiritual DNA. It's deep, it's abiding. And it drives us to go on with God, to feel His hands on us. There's every reason for concern if this is not going on in our life, if this is not the desire of our heart. If you reached a place where you are wholly satisfied with your current spiritual condition, I'm going to guess that you're in a dangerous spiritual place. How can you be content with what you know of Christ? You must have more of Him. How do I get more of Him? John 14, 21, I obey Him at every turn and He discloses Himself to me. It's just how it works. I'm giving a personal testimony here. This is how God has dealt with me in my life. The call of Jesus is crystal clear. It's to follow Him, not be His admirer, His fan. You know, I read a book one time. I saw it. I didn't like it too much, but I love the title. I am not a fan. God's not interested in fans. He's calling sons and daughters to be disciples. He doesn't need your admiration. He's not really interested in your admiration. What He wants is your heart, all of it, as C.S. Lewis says. He wants it all. There's no bargaining with Him, as C.S. Lewis says, about this. I will have it all. Part of what Paul is talking about here. Paul says it the same way over in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27. We've talked about these verses, so I won't belabor the point. We talked about it last week. You know, Paul says, I buffet my body that I may go on. I buffet my body. I discipline it. I subdue it. I subject it. I strike a blow against it. I crucify it. I make it my slave that I can go on with God. whatever it looks like. Oh, I'm probably going to be beheaded. Okay, I'm good with that. It's win-win. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's win-win. It's always win-win. The problem is your average churchgoer in this culture, in this time, does not believe that. They don't believe death is win-win. They really don't believe that. They don't believe getting fired on principle is a win-win. They don't really believe that, you know, these things are win-win. They don't. They don't really believe it. Consequently, they can't pay the price when the pressure comes. They don't believe it. You know, we've talked about this Olympic athlete. Why is he on the medal platform? It's been his whole life. It's been his whole life. Look what Paul says there in verse 13. I forget what lies behind. I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. In effect, we can read between the lines, Paul saying, I was a messed up guy. I was trusting in my religion. I was actually opposing God. You remember Jesus said, why are you persecuting me, when he came to him on the road to Damascus? That's a stumbling block, obviously. But Jesus washed him clean of all that sin, that stumbling block of former sin. There's another kind of stumbling block, being really proud of what I've done in Christ, being really proud of what I've done in the past. To be really proud of the past sometimes tempers our zeal for today. And verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the second time in three verses that Paul has said this. The hard-pressed man presses on. For what? For the prize. Who's the prize? Yahweh. We know what's in the King James. I like that King James version there. In Genesis 15:1, God says, I am your reward. The never-ending beginning reward. The never-ending beginning reward. I've said it to you many times, you get as much of God as you want. Paul wanted all he could get. I'll just ask you, how big of a priority is this for you Monday through Saturday? How big of a priority? And after you leave here, how big of a priority is this? More of God. More of God. Going on with God. Sanctification. Maturation. Pushing the envelope of obedience. Making much of Jesus in every aspect of my life. Paul wants more and more and more and more of God in his life. Clearly revealed that. So, being a Christian is being a pilgrim. Progressing. God says it in Colossians 1. 28, be complete in Christ, Ephesians 4:13. Be mature in the fullness of Christ, Galatians 4:19. Have Christ fully formed in you, Hebrews 6:1. Press on to maturity. It's what Paul's talking about. I press on. Are you pressing on, or have you sat down? And let me remind you, God's not interested in you being his fan. He's not. He's interested in you being his disciple and following him. And yes, we heard him say it. Crucify the flesh and come with me. It's what hard-pressed men and women do. They press hard toward spiritual maturity. Always pilgrims progressing. Always. Jesus has set us free. To do this, again, we're not bound by the guilt of former sin. Jesus has taken care of that. We're not content in past victories. Jesus has called us to greater ones. We press on because God is our reward. He is the consuming love of our lives. He is the divine romance. As I said last week, that explodes my heart. This is the aroma of biblical Christianity. This is the aroma of it. So we're wholly invested in being Hebrews 11 men and women that we talked about a couple of months ago. Real men, real women with real faith and a real God making a real difference in the real world. It's what hard-pressed men and women do. They press on hard. So that's the challenge. Is that a reality for you? Are you pressing on? Are you a pilgrim progressing? And I'm going to end the way I've ended my last three sermons. Is that paraphrased there in Hebrews 12:2? Keeping our eye on the exhilarating finish in and with God. Yeah. You got to keep your eye on the exhilarating finish in and with God. Yes, I know it gets hard. Yes, I know. I know when you present the truth, you are rejected. So be it. So be it. But sometimes God has given the ears to hear and the eyes to see. They repent and they come. And they become a pilgrim progressing. Let's pray together.